Amen. Wasn't that pretty off, Tori? Amen. That was good. Thank you, ladies. First of all, I want to say I wasn't able, when we recognized the veterans being back in the back, I wasn't able to say thank you. I just want to personally say thank you, men and women who have served in our United States Armed Forces. It means I've had a number of my family serve. I understand that sacrifice. My grandfather was killed as an injury of World War II, and so I get it. I just want to say thank y'all. All right. And Mike, thank you for leading everything as we started this morning. That was crucial with all that we had going on. I am encouraged to know that the church follows your direction about as well as it follows mine. But today, at this point, God has led us to a really important time in the life of our church, as I get to introduce you to the person that I believe God is calling to be our children's pastor, Nolan Helder. How many of you got the letter that I sent out this week? Everybody got it? Around Friday? Okay, cool. I sent it Tuesday. I could have hand-delivered it to everybody by the time it got there. But that just kind of gave you an idea of who Nolan is and the process of our committee to seek the Lord and the way, by God's providence, they've made it to this point. You can see on that letter all that information about his education. Of course, he's highly educated and has all of the marks that we would be looking for in a children's pastor. But quite frankly, as the senior pastor, what is equally important is Nolan's heart for the Lord, Nolan's heart for the church, and Nolan's heart for the family. That's a Mount Gilead heart, quite frankly. And over the last few months, I've had an opportunity to get to know him fairly well. A number of conversations over lunch and some extended conversations. We talked about the process of what it might look like for him being our children's pastor. And I want you to know that that his theology lines up with ours. Of course, that's important. His love for the Word is what we would expect here. But most of all, he loves Jesus. And he desires deeply to see the same vision that we have for disciple making amongst our families and to our children, with mom and dad taking that key role and us as a church coming along and equipping teachers and seeing our children grow to be sold out followers of Jesus Christ. And I have said, y'all have heard me say before, that the measure of a children's ministry and the measure of a youth ministry is not necessarily what they do week by week. It's not even how much fun they have or how many trips they take. But the measure of a youth ministry and a children's ministry is the level of commitment to Jesus Christ they have when they leave their home. And I believe that Nolan Helder has the same kind of heart for that vision. He and his wife, Casey, are here with their five children, Kane, Ruthie, Ellie, Henry, and Alana. I say that right? All right, got it all. Very, very good. And I've asked him this morning if he would come and he would share our message. And following that, we're going to have an invitation. Of course, you respond to the Word of God as the Lord leads you. Now, following the invitation, we're not going to be dismissed. We're not even going to be sent quite yet. All right, we're going to hang around, and Nolan and his family are going to leave, and we're going to vote. Discerning God's will, we're going to vote on what we as a church feel like God's desires are for Nolan and his family being here, particularly Nolan as our children's pastor. Following that, we're going to go count those votes, and y'all are going to stay here while we go count those votes. Do not leave. All right, we tried to do this pretty quick so we could get to this point. Brother Danny's going to come up. We're going to have some music. I think Brother Mike's going to say a couple more words there. And so very quickly, we're going to come back and give the result of that vote and prayerfully a good presentation of Nolan and his family afterwards. And then we'll be sent. All right? All right? All right, very good. Nolan, would you come and lead us, brother?
Good morning. Thank you for having me this morning. We're excited to be here, but we live in Headland, and it's a 30-minute drive. Pastor Bradley wanted us here before 8 or so with a family of 7, like not just me, which would be okay, but we made it. Our family of 7 made it here at bright and early this morning, and if Pastor Bradley had seen exactly how that went to get our family of 7 here, he might have rescinded his offer of me preaching and trying to tell you guys how to parent. He'd have been like, thanks, but no thanks. No, we're so excited to be here not just this morning getting to get into God's word with you, but just hopefully to be here with you long term and investing in your kids and families and growing together and serving together. And so we're just so excited about it. But Pastor Bradley asked me to preach on family and kids and parenting because that's kind of where my experience is. That's kind of what I've been called to. At first, for about 8 years, that looked like teaching and coaching basketball with kids and teenagers. Then for a couple years, it looked like being a youth pastor. And then for a couple years, it looked like being a kids and family pastor. And so that's kind of where my kids and families is what I'm passionate about. You know, D.L. Moody, evangelist, preacher, I'm sure you've heard of him. He said at the end of his life, he said, if I could go back and live my life differently, I would invest all of my time, all of my energy, all of my resources in kids. Because... there's nothing more important. I mean, if you look at statistics, about 90% of all salvations occur before the age of 14. And so our God is sovereign. I mean, he can save anybody, anytime, anywhere. But because in his sovereignty, with the impressionable state that kids have, that childlike faith they have that Jesus says every one of us should have, God normally takes that opportunity in his sovereignty before the age of 14 to save people. And so that's the main reason that I'm so passionate about investing in kids. And not just kids, but also families, especially dads. Because, you know, at this church or any other, we could have the biggest and best kids and family ministry that anybody has ever seen. And those of you that are involved in that would be there for, 4 hours a week, something like that? And there's 168 hours in a week, if you didn't know that. That's not much for how much influence even the best kid, student, family ministry can have on those kids. And so that's one reason I'm also super passionate, not just about discipling and reaching kids for Christ, but also their parents and especially dads, because not only do we pragmatically see that when anybody in the family gets saved, it doesn't really affect whether the rest of the family gets saved, but when a dad gets saved, 95% of the time, everybody in that family becomes a Christian. So I'm just excited for this opportunity this morning and hopefully for the future. There's a lot of places in God's Word that talk about those issues of kids and parents, and especially parents being the primary disciplers of their kids. But this morning, if you want to turn there with me, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The title of our sermon is How to Be a Successful Parent. If you had seen me yesterday, or pretty much any day, because I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. But if you had seen me yesterday, one of our children, I won't say whom, I don't know if you guys knew that we have elephant ears in our yard. Anybody else have elephant ear? Like, pretty common. I've heard of it. Did you guys know that's poison? I didn't know that. However, it is, for future reference. If you have 5 kids, you might not want to do the elephant ear thing. So one of our kids comes running in the house yesterday, and the way we found that out was she came running in trying to get a drink of water super fast and grabbed the pitcher of water on our table, and it just shattered everywhere because she had been poisoned by elephant ear. We didn't know that at the time, and so she's screaming. She can't say what happened because it, like, it like burns your mouth, the elephant ear does. Again, I didn't know that, but now I do. And so she can't tell us what happened, and like we're starting to get worried, you know, and we're starting to, and we're kind of mad that she broke the thing. We didn't know she was poisoned, sorry. And then we have five kids, so then we also have a 2- and a 3-year-old, and so while we're kind of upset that the glass is broken, we don't know she's poisoned, she can't really talk, but she's like trying to tell us, like, my mouth is on fire, I'm poisoned. At the same time, it wasn't funny at the time, by the way, it is now, but it wasn't at the time. At the same time, like, we're trying to keep our 2- and 3-year-old out of the kitchen where there's just glass shattered everywhere, and that was quite the scene. I say all that to say, I don't stand up here thinking that I know how to parent. I mean, I try my best, but I don't stand up here saying, I know how to parent, let me tell you, okay, this is how you do it. But I know somebody who does, and so we're going to turn to God's word to see what God has to say, what it looks like for us to be successful parents. And so read with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And so, first of all, to be a successful parent, we'll see that we as parents have to fear the Lord. But first, we see here in Deuteronomy 6, Moses has, he's gathered all of Israel before him, okay? He's about to die. He's about to pass the torch to Joshua. They're about to go into the promised land that they've been promised and looking forward to for generations. And he's reminding them of the covenant that God made with his people on Mount Sinai after he freed them from slavery in Egypt. And so in verse 1, Moses says, this is what the Lord God commanded me to teach you. And so we see Moses is God's prophet, God's mediator to his people. But Moses isn't saying, here are my words that I want to share with you. We see that Moses is speaking the literal word of God that God has given him. And a lot of times, especially, I mean, from my kids, teenagers, probably ask your parents this. I mean, I've always kind of thought this in the back of my head. Why does God, I mean, God is here. We know that. God is all powerful. He can do anything he wants. Why did God give us a book instead of just talking to us, right? Like, that would be much easier for us to believe. Be like, you sure you're there, God? Okay, good. Tell me about yourself. Okay. And that would be much easier, right? But we see, we don't have time to look at it, but at the end of chapter 5, you can go back and read it later, God did speak to everyone. At Mount Sinai, God spoke to all of his people. And you see at the end of chapter 5, everyone was so scared by the fact that God talked to them, that they said, if that ever happens, like, why we didn't die, we don't know. But if that ever happens again, that God talks to us audibly, we know we are going to die, because God is that holy and that powerful and that awesome. And so Moses, will you please just go and listen to him, because you have a better relationship or something. And so will you go talk to God, write it down, come back and tell us. And so, number one from that passage, it's and a lot of passages like that, we can know that we have the perfect, holy, inerrant, literal word of God in our Bible. And we don't need to wish that God could speak to us. Actually, we should fear God and not wish that, and be thankful that he found a way through his word, the Bible, and through his son, Jesus Christ, that he has revealed himself to us. And so we can have confidence in his word for our life, for our salvation, and for our spiritual growth. But back to the fear of God, that whole scenario of, you know, hearing the voice of God and being literally scared to death, that is the fear of God. But then we also see in chapter 6, verse 2, where we just read that Moses says he's teaching this so that you and your grandkids will fear the Lord. And so we see throughout Scripture that the fear of the Lord is something that God reveals a lot about how we should respond. And Yes, that means to respect him, to honor him, to worship him, to be in awe of God, and we need more of that. But it also truly means to fear God. And it kind of worries me that a lot of churches, a lot of pastors, a lot of kids and youth pastors, and a lot of parents minimize that teaching of the fear of God and instead just talk about his love. Instead of talking about God's holiness, they just talk about his grace. Instead of being willing to talk about the sin that that grace is needed to cover in light of our holy God. And a big result of the lack of teaching that is something, you guys have probably heard this, but there was an author about 10 years ago that did the largest study ever done of teenagers, and it was, she came up with this term called moral therapeutic deism, as to what she felt like, while there are a lot of teenagers here in our churches, when they did this biggest study ever done, what they believed wasn't actually Christianity. What they believed was something called moral therapeutic deism. And so, first of all, it showed that most teens, a majority of teens in our churches, instead of believing Christianity, first of all, believe that Christianity is just morality. I mean, it's just being good. Don't do anything bad. And that's basically what makes you a Christian. And it's amazing if you go around and ask adults also the same thing, how do you get to heaven? You will be amazed how many professing Christians will say, I get to heaven by being a good dad. I get to heaven by being a good spouse. As long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, that is Christianity. That is how I get to heaven. And the primary reason for that false works-based gospel is because we as parents and we as churches, that's what we've been at least showing, if not teaching our kids, that's what Christianity is. Instead of teaching our kids the gospel that our holy God can't compromise over our sin nature, so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die and atone for those sins, so that if we would repent and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and ultimate treasure, he would save us and adopt us and redeem us. But instead of us as parents praying for God to turn our kids' hearts to him and showing our kids the same grace that God has shown us, we actually end up using behavior modification, usually because we care more about how our kids act, and especially how they act in public and what it says about us, than we actually do about the gospel and about our kids' hearts being turned towards Jesus. And like those kids just saying, loving God with their all, which should be our primary goal. And so instead of fearing our holy God, the way we're training our kids by churches and parents is resulting in this legalistic morality instead of what Christianity truly is. And then second, she said, not only is the way teens see Christianity moral, but it's also therapeutic. And so The study showed that teens think that God is, like he and God's word and all of Christianity basically just exists. So that if they feel bad, then they can go take a verse out of context, apply it to their life and feel better. And that's they wouldn't term it like this, but she saw it in the study that it's like a psycho, feel good therapy thing, you know, is what they're basically using God for. And I can tell you where they get that from, and that's a lot of churches and parents doing the same thing. And not only are they taking those verses out of context, instead of knowing themselves and teaching their kids the entire story from creation all the way to Revelation, the story of redemption, the story of the gospel, instead of that, they just pick and choose verses every once in a while and maybe even post them on social media, and that's kind of the extent of what Christianity becomes. And so instead of fearing God, they don't even really think they need him unless things are going bad. And then lastly, this study showed that teens also think Christianity is deism, which is basically like, yes, maybe there's a God, maybe he created everything, but he's not involved anymore. Like, he's not here. He doesn't care about, maybe he used to do miracles, but right now, he's just kind of there. He set the world in motion, and it's just kind of going, okay? And unfortunately, that deism is what a lot of our even in-church teenagers believe, because of the teaching of us as parents and us as churches. And so, when they end up going off to college, they often leave the church and increasingly leave the faith. Now, used to, I'm sure you guys have seen this, wayward son gets married, has kids, comes back to church, especially for his kids, because he realizes it's good for him. But in today's increasingly secular world, it's amazing how many more every year aren't coming back to the faith, even after getting married, even after having kids. And so I hope that as parents and all of us as a church, that, for lack of a better word, scares us into caring about how important it is that we invest and realize it's more important than anything, us investing in our kids and pointing them to Jesus, and every parent knowing that we are the primary disciplers of our kids, and it's our responsibility as parents. It's not the church's primary responsibility, it's the parents. The church is here to partner with you parents, to help you, remind you, equip you to lead your kids to Christ, yes, but like Pastor Bradley said, not as fire insurance to avoid hell, but to have eternal life now and to grow in godliness and holiness. And so, not only must we fear God, the second requirement to be a successful parent is to know God. So read with me Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9 is something called the Shema. And I think most Jews would say, the most important passage in the Bible. So important that observant Jews still today recite Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 twice a day because it's so important. And the reason it's so important is because it shares that truth that God is the only God. And we hear that, and we're like, I mean, yeah, what's so earth-shattering about that, right? Like, why is that so important? And then we say, well, I understand for them, right? They were about to go into the promised land, and Moses was worried, rightly so, that they would leave their God and start worshiping other gods, right? And we see that, and we say, well, we don't have any golden calves here. We don't have any Baals for us to worship. But we have other gods, right? So that passage, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, God is our only God. In our parenting, this means that we don't idolize our kids above God. We don't idolize their sports or their education above God, and we don't even idolize their future success or happiness above God. And we know that, right? I mean, if we're here, we've said under Pastor Bradley's preaching much at all, we know that, okay? If we, like the Israelites, are not constantly reminding ourselves of that truth, that God alone is God and nothing can be put above him as importance in my heart, then it's really easy to let those other things take a place above God, right? We've all experienced that. And we become... And before you know it, we're going to travel sports games instead of showing up for church. We become more concerned about our kids making good grades so they can go to a good college, so they can get a good job, than we are about whether our kids love Jesus. And we worry more about whether our kids are happy by buying them a bunch of stuff, trying to help them make friends, help them move up socially, than we care about our kids growing in holiness and godliness. And so to be successful parents, we must know God. We must study for ourselves and teach them, our kids, doctrine and theology, because only if we know God through the revealing of himself in his word, then can we do the next requirement of us being successful parents, which is loving God. Read with me in verses 5 and 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. This is what Jesus called the greatest commandment, and it's recorded in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because it summarizes not just the Ten Commandments, but the heart of what it means for those Israelites and for us to be God's people and for us to love him back because he first loved us. This principle of love basically underlies, I mean, Jesus said it was the greatest commandment for a reason. I mean, that principle of love underlies everything else that God does for us and that we do back for him. And all of Deuteronomy is basically a commentary on this little passage. God is one and everything is based on love, and we love God with our all because he first loved us. And so no matter how much we know God or know about God, the most important thing in our lives is that we love God. And not just that we love him, but that we love him with our all, with our entire being, with our entire lives. And the most important thing for our kids' parents is that they do the same. Love God with their all. Not money, not social status, not marriage, not even happiness. For our kids, them loving God and growing in holiness should be our primary goal for them, and everything we do should try to point them towards that goal. But it's impossible, parents, for us to point kids to loving God with their all if we don't love God with our all first. And we can say we do. We can kind of take our kids to church and say to our kids we love God with our all, but kids, it's like they have these like built-in hypocrisy detectors. And if you are saying, I love God with my all, son, but like he's like, it sure looks like you love hunting and sports a lot more. Are you sure, Dad? Then like they see that. And so we can't fake it, parents. Your kids will see right through it. And so pray every day that God would help you love him more than anything else in this world, because the eternal state of your kids and grandkids depends on it. And verse 6 shows us how we can work towards this. As we place God's words on our heart by not just reading it, not just having head knowledge about God's word, about who he is, but by meditating on God's word and memorizing God's word, and most importantly, treasuring God and his word and delighting in God and his word above anything else, then our head knowledge of God turns into a love and a treasuring of God more than anything else in this world. And our kids will see that, parents. And they will be blessed beyond measure out of the overflow of your love for God more than anything else in this world. And then lastly, not only must we fear, love, and know God to be successful parents, but we must also diligently teach those things to our kids. Read with me in verses 7 through 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so Moses' primary concern in this final sermon before he dies, before Joshua takes over, before they go into the promised land, is that his people remember who God is and what he's done, because if they forget, they are going to leave the God they love, the God they first loved. And Moses says the most important way to keep that from happening for them and for us is diligently, all day, every day, at home and away, at morning and at night, teaching the next generation these things of God. God is one. God is our only God. God loves us, and we should love him back with our all. But again, it starts with you parents yourselves loving God in that way before you can teach your kids to do that. If the parents are lukewarm, their kids are cold, and their kids are nothing. They're pagans. They're away from the faith. And we see throughout Deuteronomy that we're having way too small of a view if all we think about as parents is our kids. If you don't think that the way you parent and how much you love God and how much you point your kids to God, if you don't think that that's going to affect your grandkids and your great-grandkids, you need to have a bigger perspective, because especially in Deuteronomy, but throughout God's word, we see that it affects many generations who we are and what we teach our kids. And so it's vitally important that we love God and teach his word diligently to our kids. You parents are the primary disciplers of your kids. It's up to you, not the church, not the pastor, and it's especially up to you dads, moms too, but especially dads, to show by example and to teach through words in both planned family worship times and teachable moments throughout the day about our holy, loving God our sin and the good news of Jesus Christ come to save sinners and our gracious, loving response to that good news. And as far as daily planned family worship times, it's never going to be perfect. We have five kids, seven of us total. And we do different things. You can read the Bible, read a book, watch some type of video, Bible project video or something, sing or listen to a Christian song. There's a lot of different ways to do it. But base it on God's word, finish with prayer, and more than anything, just do it. Don't think it's going to be perfect. You're going to have babies climbing all over your head. I mean, which is what we experience at our house. But the most important thing is to do it. Follow God's command and do it. Show your kids how important the eternal state of their soul is to you, and don't let anything else be more important. That means you might have to miss your favorite TV show or a quarter of that ball game you want to watch. That might mean dad's less alone time at night to veg out and decompress. It might even mean telling your kids that they can only have one extracurricular activity instead of three or four, but it's worth it. God commands us to have a planned family worship time based on God's word and prayer for the good of your family and for God's glory. And don't worry about whether you failed to do it the past week or whether you think it's going to go well. God commands it for your good and his glory, so do it. However, not only does Moses in those verses say to teach diligently, but also to talk about God and his love when sitting and inactive and when walking and active, when you're in your home and when you're away, when you're going to sleep and when you wake up. And so in addition to that planned family worship time, we as parents, and especially dads, need to be looking intentionally for every opportunity in everything we do to point our kids to Jesus. Listen to Christian music in the car. When they talk about their struggles or good times at school, use those times to point to our Creator, Sovereign God, and praise Him for those good times and His purpose, even in those seemingly bad times. Make it a priority to sit down for family meals, to spend time together, to build those relationships to the point where your kids care what you say and they trust what you say because you've built that relationship. Go on dates with your kids. Don't sit on your iPhone or iPad when you could be building your relationship with your kids and having fun with them. Everything does not have to be explicitly about Jesus, but He should be the reason we're doing even those things about having fun. We're building a relationship. So ultimately, even in those seemingly absolutely unspiritual times, our primary goal is I'm trying to build a relationship and look for chances to point my kids to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And so to be a successful parent, fear God, know Him, love Him, and teach your kids to do the same. We can't save our kids. We can't force them to grow in Christlikeness. But the more we point our kids to Jesus, especially through God's word and prayer, the more God will use us, and the more God will use His Spirit, and the more God will use His word to draw them to Himself and to grow in love for Him and love for others and to grow in overall holiness. Every day, all day, pray and work intentionally to point your kids to Jesus as the ultimate treasure through your words and through your actions, as if the eternal state of your kids and grandkids depended on it, because they do. We think that salvation and spiritual growth for our kids and grandkids is a good thing. We all want that, right? I mean, every one of us, we're here. Otherwise, I mean, we want that for our kids. We want it for our grandkids, but we fail, right? I mean, I know I do, and I think if you don't agree that you fail as a parent sometimes, you might need some more self-awareness. But we all fail as parents. It is hard. Oh my goodness, it's hard. And so apologize when you mess up. Like, don't try to show your kids you're perfect. Every time you apologize, you're showing your kids that it's through your weakness that God can be glorified, and it shows them by example how they need to repent every time they screw up. Don't try to act for your kids like you're perfect, because you're not. None of us are. And don't give up on those family worship times and trying all day, every day to point your kids to Jesus just because you haven't been doing it, or just because you've taken a long break, or when you've tried it, it hasn't gone well. Jesus is asking you to come. Bring your struggles, bring your weaknesses, bring your failures to him, and by his strength, not your own, disciple your kids all day and in every way, because God commands it for your good, for the good of your kids, for the good of your grandkids, for the good of your great-grandkids, and most importantly, for God's glory. And so, all of God's word calls for a response. Here in a second, I'm going to pray, and Pastor Bradley's going to come up and give an invitation. And during that time, if God's convicting you in any way, please listen to that conviction. And if God's asking you to do anything, God's asking you to change anything, make a commitment now to do it. But realize, on your own, you're not going to be able to do it. But by the grace of God and relying on his son Jesus Christ for your strength, and relying on him to forgive you every time you mess up, and again give you the desire and the ability to go and do it again, you can. So let's pray. God, we love you and are just so thankful for who you are and your holiness, in your love, in how you have loved us despite our sin, and how you have revealed yourself to us, not just through your written word, but through the word, your son Jesus, so that we can know you. If we place our faith in your son Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord, and as our ultimate treasure, God, and as we are just amazed more and more every day at your grace, that you love us even when we mess up, and we realize more and more how thankful we should be for Jesus. God, I just pray for myself and these other parents that you would just place it on our heart, the importance of our actions in the eternal state of our kids' souls and even the eternal state of our grandkids and great-grandkids. And that, God, I just pray that you would help us to realize we're not going to be perfect, but you are made strong in our weakness, God. And every time we screw up, help us to just see the grace of you, God, and your son Jesus, and to abide in you for that desire and that ability to be the parents that you want us to be. And as a church, help us, God, to equip these parents, to partner with these parents, and in every way we can, to come alongside them, to lift up a new generation that loves you more than ever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.